I want to preach this morning on an area in which we've delved into many times, and I think it's one we'll come back to over the years in the future, should the Lord tarry. I want to look at truth, simply as that. And let's pray before we begin. God, we ask you this morning that you would give us grace in our hearts and in our understanding, that we might receive that which is from you, Lord God, that by your Spirit you would indeed impart truth to our lives, that we might live in the good of that which you've given us, and so be blessed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38. Just excuse me a minute, I'm going to get too hot. You know that before we start. You have to forgive the sticky up hair now. Right. You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's a slightly different version to which you're used to hearing it in. But we have a declaration of what Jesus has to say about himself. Then we hear when Jesus is, before he's going to be crucified, he's before Pilate. And Pilate makes the cynical political comment, "What is truth?" You'll recall that. And that is perhaps much of the world's point of view on truth. It has a flexible allegiance to the truth, shall we say. It is it's always depends on the situation. It depends on the circumstances. But you and I, we are of a different kind and of a different belief. We have an expectation, and everything I say comes from this expectation, that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God.
Yeah.
And that God is truth.
Yes.
And so that, and we see that from that truth, we then look at all other things, whatever they might be, in time and circumstance, in the light of that truth, and we should then position our behavior and thinking in accordance with that truth. That's not an easy thing to do. It's a lifetime's progress and beyond. Yet we believe that, and that's why, peppered throughout what I'm going to say, and should be always, the scripture. Not to give a reason for my thinking as a pretext, but to say and declare, this is the way that the Word of God looks at things. And hopefully I can stick to that way of looking at things. And if I don't, I'm sure you'll tell me at some point in time. And that's right, isn't it? It isn't about somebody getting it. It's about this. I'm not the vicar. Thank goodness for that. We don't believe in that everybody's got everything all together and knows all the answers. But we are accountable. We're all accountable, are we not? And mainly to God. But under God, we are accountable within that to each other as well. You remember the children's story, The Emperor's New Clothes?
Mm.
Yeah, it's an interesting one. And they sing it all about. And the king, he's conned, he's sold a dud. He thinks, if you're wise, you can see the clothes you got on. And they make him this finest suit. And the con men salesman leaving there, and eventually parades through the street naked, and nobody dares say anything until a little boy notices, the king is naked. And everybody's sort of like, yeah, you're right. And they all start saying it. And that's a bit like how truth is in the world. People put on the emperor's new clothes, they call it that something great, but actually the scripture says, thinking themselves to be wise, they come as fools. And much of the world's thinking is foolish. One of the distinctive marks about being a true Christian is that our lives no longer are willing to submit to deception. That they no longer can bear injustice. That they respond to truth and want truth to prevail, not just worldwide, but as it applies to you and I. And that is a distinctive mark about us, leastwise it should be, because We are a people of the Word. We are a people of the truth. Jesus himself called himself the Word. We are belonging to him. Therefore, we should reflect the truth that he is. A lot of theology in that if you want to dig through it. So why do most people avoid truth? You ever heard anybody say, the truth never hurt anybody? Really? Is that why they're all trying to get around it and lying and changing things and not facing up to it? The truth can be very difficult and unpalatable, particularly as it applies to you and I. It's all right pointing the finger and the truth. Yeah, you know what he's like. And showing it there, that light. But it's very different when the light is shone on us. And that is really the difficult thing. What are you going to do with that? That's what it really comes down. What are you going to do with the truth that God speaks through his word? Are we going to ignore it? Or are we going to fantasize that we're already achieving it? Or are we going to be changed by it? I remember when I was pastoring up in Carlisle many years ago now. It seemed like yesterday, but it was a long, long time ago. We had a young man come into the congregation, a strange individual. And he said, you know, I'm a really famous singer. I said, oh, really? I've never heard of you, but I didn't say that. I'll bring you in my tape next week of the stuff I've done. And he brought in this cassette, as it was in them days. You tell how long ago it was. Cassette tape. And it had, you know, they used to come in little plastic boxes. Do you remember? Some of you will. And if it was a published and recorded artist, it would be nice and good picture and looking really good and stuff. And all the songs listed. This was all hand-drawn and written, and it was absolutely pathetic. And you put it on, it's like, that ain't you. That is certainly not you. But he had this delusion that he could somehow fool me into thinking that he was this great singer, and it's a shame. But people get into all sorts of delusions, don't they, these days? We need, as God's people, absolute loyalty to the truth. Amen. Never mind the bad light it shines on us. Never mind the crumbling edifice of religion that it reveals. What is the truth? Without truth, we build only castles in the air. We don't build anything substantial. We may delude ourselves through a whole lifetime of living in fantasy and falsehoods, but in the end, we build absolutely nothing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No alternative. He is our chief cornerstone. The key on which we depend for our salvation. He is truth. We need to be a people of that same truth. Truth spoken is the kingdom of God being built. The kingdom of God is full of truth. It's not, there are no lies, there is no deception, there is nothing wrong tainted within the kingdom of God. G. Campbell Morgan said this, a man of faith always confronts the problem. You will know I was a teacher at one point in time, working with mainly behaviour problems and difficulties and all that side of things. So I come across a few difficult kids over my time. And what you find so many times is it's not being so much the children that have the problem, it's the parenting. Now, ultimately, the child will grow up to be the parent and become the next problem down the road. And that will increase the problem, because a bad parent produces a bad parent, a worse parent produces an even worse parent. And what you see today is a denial of truth around what children's behaviour is all about. They don't want to face up to the reality. A faithful people respond to the truth. You see, if you don't accept truth, how is anything going to change? How is anything going to alter? Faithful people respond to truth. Ever been in a service where whoever's preaching hits the area you've been avoiding? The klaxon goes off, you know, like the other ships when the bombs are coming down. Warning, warning, incoming truth. Oh, how can I avoid this? But you know it's true. You can't keep under your seat all service. You don't like it, but you know you should respond. Now that's a true heart. We've all been there, I hope anyway. Well, because let's not deny our humanity. Let's not deny that we are in this body of flesh, even though we're saved. There's stuff that needs dealing with in each and every one of us, and still, and will do till the day we die and are with the Lord or he comes. But we battle with some things sometimes, and there are particular areas which are most difficult for us. However, God in his good timing begins to deal with us. But we have to respond to that dealing with the truth that he gives to us. Do we not? Yet sometimes we run into our little fortresses, don't we? Oh, we've maybe done this sometimes. As soon as the speaker begins to hit on that area we don't want to hear about, we go in and we close off, and we can almost, I can literally mentally turn off the sound in my head sometimes if I'm really concentrating. And I guess if I don't want to hear it, I can close you all off. And some of you do that when the area of your life comes out in the preaching. We shut the door, we lock the door, only to come out when we think it's safe. That safety is a fallacy. The safety you're doing is locking yourself in a prison instead of finding the truth that will set you free.
Amen.
We can't have a no-go area for truth. A rejection of truth, in its starkest terms, is a rejection of Christ. He is the fullness of truth. In him there is no lie. We read it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, let's get into the sermon. Let's have a look at receptivity to truth. Or should I say lack of receptivity to truth. First of all, that you may recognize, I hope you recognize some of these. Not so many in yourself, but I'm sure there'll be one or two, because most of us have dealt like this sometime or other. We modify the truth. First, Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator. You see, people don't in general like to have the black and white, this is right and that is wrong, do they? They somehow want shades and colours and different preferences, a different palette to this is right and that is wrong. They don't like the clear cut. They want to modify it a little to do what? To accommodate and to position themselves not to offend or not to look so bad themselves. Okay? So instead of, the society's gone this way. Instead of calling sex prostitutes, they call them sex workers now, don't they? They say instead of calling it a sin, they'll call it a little peccadillo. Perhaps you've not come across that one. And there's a modification of, well, you know, it's all right, I can do that. All things in moderation, really? All things? Everything? Anything? I don't think so. Or they say, you know, excuse me, I've lost my... A little white lie. It's a lie or it's not a lie. And so all these things come about, and this is the prevalent activity and thoughts of people in the world. I've had people actually say to me, oh, well, you've got to try it on, haven't you? No. You've got to test the waters to see if you can get away with it. Truth becomes plasticine in our hands, to shape and to form and remodel it, to set it into a shape and circumstance as the way we want it to be, rather than what it really is. Morph Christians. A dilution of truth sometimes for those who preach the word of God. They look out at the congregation and they think, oh, does Brother X or Y dislike this? Ooh, I better water it down a little bit. Better not actually say what the word of God actually says. Let's compromise a little. Let's take a little tack here or there. Let's be conciliative in our way. But really, what should be, all that we possess should be sacrificed if needed, but we dare not sacrifice truth. What have you got if you've got not, something that's not true? What are you founding things on if it's not true? By definition, it's false, it's a lie, it won't last, it's not real. So we begin to fashion and change it, then we have problems. Secondly, the way many people deal with truth is they ignore truth. People become mentally unhinged because they refuse to accept truth. A lot of mental health problems you'll find in the day and age in which we live is founded upon the fact that people are not accepting truth, the reality of where they are and what they're up to. Well, that's true, but I'm not ready to hear that. You ever hear people say that sort of that comment? Well, I'm not ready to hear it. Give it a little time, it'll sort itself out. Try telling that to your car next time it breaks down. Matthew 22:16. Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. This is the scribes and Pharisees talking to Jesus. Slimy old Pharisees, they're there. They knew this. That's their own words, that you are have integrity and you're speaking and teaching the truth. But what did they do? They didn't say, yes, we'll accept the truth. Oh, no, we'll not have that. No, well, let's get rid of the speaker of the truth and have him crucified. Why? Well, come down to it. They had vested interests in their position, and they feared that if they accepted the truth of who Jesus said he was, the Messiah, then they would lose position, they would lose power, they would lose situation, they would lose prominence of position. And you know, it's interesting when you get to the day and age in which we live, in some of the churches up and down the land where they're talking of heresy. The vicars and the rest of them, they don't resign and say, I'm going to do something else. They stick with the organisation. Why? For the very same reason. My income, my prestige, my place, my career, it's all founded in this. I'd rather keep that than stick with the truth. I could talk about that glibly, but the reality on the run, when you're actually facing that situation, is very different. This is your job. This is your mortgage payment. This is your position. This is what people think about you in society. You've got to change because you're going to go for truth. It's not a cheap thing. It's not an easy thing. But it is necessary. See, we should be seekers after truth. I like the idea of truth seekers. Yes. That's a good name. That sort of indicates we want to know it all. We want to know what is real. We want to know what the truth is. We're not satisfied with the ordinary what's out. We want to know the truth. We're not satisfied with the rest. You see, if they focused on Jesus because he spoke and preached truth and was of integrity, so too his followers. Don't expect any less. Now, I don't mean they're going to stick you on a cross necessarily, but in some places they have. The Bible tells us to work out our own salvation. It's our responsibility to take on board the truth. Now, you could say, well, whoever's preaching, and I use myself as an example, so I can be self-derogatory about it. You might say, well, you see what he's like. How could he be preaching truth being like that? Whatever you might think. That's irrelevant. Not to what should be and what shouldn't be. It's irrelevant to your reception of truth. If truth is truth, it doesn't matter who speaks the truth still remains the same, does it not?
Yeah.
Despite their faults and failings. And guess what? Anybody, apart from the Lord Jesus, who preaches the word of God, is going to have faults and failings. They are not going to be perfect. We may not be perfect, but we're being perfected, but that's a process. The standard of God's word cannot be lowered to harmonize with our standards. Even when it shows our inadequacies, even when it gives us difficulties to change, or even when it contradicts our stance. You see, popularity is not the issue. Current thinking is not the issue. Psychological research is not the issue. The issue is truth.
Yeah.
Whether it fits your norms or society's norms or whatever, is it true? Galatians 5:7, who kept you from obeying the truth? That's a great question. Who kept you from obeying the truth? He's speaking to believers there. Thirdly, in this section, not accepting the truth. All right. People don't say, thank you for telling me I'm a sinner. Have you ever had that response? I'm glad you said that. I really hadn't realized, and that makes all the difference. I'm really happy about that. Romans 2:8, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, and will be wrath and anger. See, people, we've been on outreach many times. People get upset with you. People get cross with you. Why? Because you actually, I'm not a sinner. They say, we've had this, haven't we? Quite a few times. That doesn't count for me. I've done this and I've done that. My favourite one was I fought in the war. Like, that exempts you from everything. So did Hitler. Oh, dear me. See, when we reject truth, we call God a liar. 2 Peter 2:2. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. So what is he talking about here? He's not talking about the world. Because guess what? The world is full of lies and deception and cons and all the lies that's out there. That's what the world is like. So he's talking to the believers. He's saying that many will follow their shameful way. They're going to stick with the way they are, but put on a religious emphasis. Edifice, thank you. I couldn't get the right word. I stuck an Ephesus there for a minute. They put on this outward show. He's saying they bring the way of truth into disrepute. And how many times you've heard, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. Have you not heard that? And unfortunately, I have a lot of sympathy for that way of thinking. If that's what a Christian is, well, I wouldn't want anything to do with it either. So what does that tell you they are or are not? We need to accept God's word dispassionately. Moving on. Let's have a look at human nature. We've done a bit of it, but we'll do a bit more. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. We are new creations. We could say amen there. Let's hope we can. old things have passed away, we are born again. Well, the question is, have old things passed away? Very quiet. Have old things passed away? We are to be more than conquerors. You sing it, don't we? We are, wrong myself the words. So, I've been born again, more than a conqueror, that's who I am. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Do you remember that one? Maybe you don't, it's a bit old. The kingdom of God is not built in the flesh. It's not done in the natural. Religion tries to build the kingdom of God by putting on a new face over the carnal nature. A facade. A front. Basically, you call it by other things. If you've got a rotten old building, you put a new frontage on it and everything, it's so much better. But underneath, it's still a crumbling edifice. Okay? The religious world tries to change the carnal nature. It leaves it alone. But it uses PR to try and present its case. It uses politics because people won't like the truth. People won't like it. So we better not say it. We'll do something else and we'll try and build the kingdom of God by an alternative route. Let me tell you, there are no alternatives. No. It says as narrow is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. I am the way, the truth. Only way. No alternative. But truth is the language of heaven. It cuts across all nationalities, all classes, all races, all creeds, from the ex-drunk to the mayor, who may be one and the same. Truth will set people free. It's the building material of the kingdom of God. Jesus, he never beat around the bush. You know what I'm saying? He was direct in what he had to say. And some of the things made his disciples shudder. Do you not know that you're upsetting them? Yeah, I think he did. Did you not know they were offended at you, Jesus? He did. But nevertheless, he spoke truth. Now, this doesn't mean we can go around being obnoxious to people, stating truths just because we feel like it. There's times and place on all of these things, isn't there? Okay, but he didn't hide the truth. He spoke the truth. The world does not like the truth. No. I've said it a few months, maybe a year, but so about time goes so fast these days. You notice that time accelerates as you get older. Yeah. We've actually gone beyond the post-truth generation now. Do you know that? We've gone through the post-truth generation, so all that's out there is an acceptance of lies and that things aren't real, they aren't genuine, that what you see and what you read aren't necessarily what they really are, because it's all lies and deception and anything goes, and you can speak a lie and it's accepted, and then you can change your mind 5 minutes later and it's still accepted. Why? Because it's post-truth. That still remains, but what we're now in is the pre-war generation. Heaven forbid. I've got a lot of thoughts on that, but I'm not going into it right now. But prepare your hearts and minds, because we are being warned whether you realise it or not. Post-truth generation. I mean, I couldn't believe it the first time I heard it. They're actually announcing it as if this is okay, and not a soul sort of says, you what? How can this be? You mean post? We're living in a liar generation. We are accepting a generation of lies and liars, and that's fine, is it? And not a word is said. You see, religion tries to maneuver around these situations, but the kingdom of God is not built on our wisdom, it's built on God. And speaking the word of truth is against human nature. But we're not bound by that anymore. Thank goodness. Scripture, so you know, notice it says in Scripture, by the foolishness of preaching. This doesn't make any sense. That someone should declare what should be the word of truth and it make any difference to our lives. But it's the method and means by which God has said in his word by which the word of God should be proclaimed. Well, it's one of the focus ones. The foolishness of it. Why should that? Why? Because truth is presented. When truth is presented by the power of the Holy Spirit, it has an ability to get into our hearts deeper than we would have ever thought it possibly could. That a conviction comes down, our hearts perhaps start getting beating a bit faster. Our brains start to go, oh my goodness, what's happening here? And we start to think and we start to realise, that's me, that's the reality of where it is. I need to change, I just need to alter. And conviction comes down because it's the power of God that leads unto salvation. John 15:3, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, question around that. So were the multitudes clean also? The scribes and the Pharisees heard it. Were they clean also? So what is he getting at? Because it can't be a carte blanche for anyone who heard him, because we know from the results of what their actions were following, that is not the case. Okay, so the fact was that the 12, bar one, had received the unpalatable truth about themselves. And they responded to the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. And however it shook them and it struck them and it sorted them out, it made them clean because what? They responded to it. It wasn't that they heard it. It was the heart response to the word of God that made them clean. Why? Because our hearts are desperately wicked, are they not, of ourselves? But when we receive the word of truth in our heart, it is able to cleanse us from all sin. The fact was, they altered. Their reciprocity to the truth cleansed them. So to you. Now, hypothetical question, I don't intend to do it. How would you respond if I called you a devil? Well, Jesus called Peter that. He could have took his ball home with him and said, right, that's it, I'm not playing anymore. Come around here calling me some devil. How dare you? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm the Messiah, actually. They knew, this is from their own testimony, they knew he had the words of eternal life. And even though it was hard to accept the situations they found themselves in sometimes, it was hard to hear the words that applied to them, and so often he corrected them, did he not? And us. They would not let go. You see, it got beyond the externals. It got beyond the outward. It got inside their hearts and their lives and their minds so that they were renewed in the way that they thought and the way that they understood and the way that they responded. So they were completely new men over time. John 6:63, the words he spoke are spirit and life. You see, unfortunately, we live in the day of the IKEA Christian. I don't mean you just go around the store. You get presented with a gospel by slick advertising and Swedish ingenuity and meatballs, I guess. And they buy it. So they get told, you know, become a Christian, all your problems will be solved. You'll always be healthy. You'll even be wealthy. And everything will be great. And isn't it wonderful? And there's some elements of truth within all of that. But it's mixed in like the devil usually does with a load of bunkum. With a load of nonsense. With a load of lies. And they make an altar call or make a profession of faith. And the trouble is, it hasn't really dealt in their heart. There is no question of repentance. There is no question of change. There is no alteration in the way that they live. And so they try this IKEA Christianity and find that very quickly it doesn't work. Or perhaps for some lucky means, they found that, oh, have you ever tried IKEA instructions? Mm-hmm. Or when you get there, it's a bit missing. They somehow cobbled together the wardrobe and it's standing there, but you dare not put pressure on it for fear of its imminent collapse because it's not built properly. The holes have been drilled in the wrong places. All manner of things out there. And unfortunately, that many Christians' lives are just like that. You're in fear of imminent collapse all the time. The product sounds good, it looks good, but it's not practical in use. Christianity is eminently practical. If it's not in your life, you've got a bit of theology. Churches saying the right words, singing the right choruses, jumping up and down in the right places, but really it's a veneer. Underneath, it's the same old fleshly lives, full of problems, full of fears, full of failure. That doesn't mean saying we're not, because we do. We still have all of those elements. But the issue is, what do we do with them? See, many times, I always could never lose track of that quote by A.W. Tozer, where he says, today's church, this is 50-odd years ago, he said that today's church is a big consolatory. That was an Americanism for a nursery. The church is full of babies, and often they're the ones at the front. But God desires and wants quality people. That when the pressure comes down, they get stronger in their faith. When they resolve to fight the devil harder because there's difficulty, instead of collapsing in a heap of chipboard like the IKEA furniture. There's a lack of resilience in the day and age in which we live. In the generations that are around, I see it time after time after time of people that cannot have been brought up not to face any problems. If you have a problem, mum and dad will always solve it for you. They'll always pay your credit card off. They'll always do this, get you out of trouble. They'll always pick you up when you're in, you know, they'll always do everything. And there are no consequences brought to lives. And so children learn that they don't have to do anything. They're responsible for nothing, but receptive to all. And the trouble is, the world out there isn't like that. Your boss isn't going to walk around like that, is he? Oh, I'm not feeling I had a late night last night. I'm staying in. Well, you get here or you lose your job. Resilience. Oh, poor old me. It's this and that. No, there needs to be a reality. And it's only resilience is brought about by facing hardship. Not being taken out of the problem all the time. That's what makes you stronger. Old Testament, the Lord left some of the enemy in the land. Why? So that the next generation would learn to fight. They would learn to be resilient. They would learn to take up their weapons and be there instead of living in this wonderful, nice, isn't it great, and all peace and love. You see, God's kingdom is quality, not cheap. The difference is in the materials it's made from. Now, I know some of the newer things that people put out there are quite strong in these days of technological floorboards and so like. But in the old days, chipboard does not last. It gets a bit damp, it will crumble to pieces. Whereas hardwood stands the pressure. You know the difference between hardwood and softwood. Pine can be a softwood or a hardwood. Did you know that? Some of you do, some of you don't. Depends where it's grown. If pine is grown in a nice climate, or similar to ours, it grows fast. And so the rings of the tree of the growth, they get really big, really fast, and that's quite soft. But in a climate like Norway or in the likes of those sorts of countries, the rings of the tree growth are very small. Why? Because it's having to face hardship. But that's what creates it as a hardwood. Gets it stronger. It's what it's had to face hardship to become resilient. Are you resilient? Or do you fall at the first hurdle? Quality people are a people of truth. And from time to time, a true heart will be challenged to that truth. And you have to see whether faithfulness and honesty and perseverance and love and fruitfulness remain. Finally, I think, a people of truth. We need to be having a fixed attitude toward truth. God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, we're told. If we're going to do that, then we need to be unwavering in our view of truth. We need to be steadfast and not double-minded and unstable. Otherwise, we will alter the truth to suit us. It talks in the scriptures about having itching ears. You've had an itching ear. It's really horrible. I remember our poor dog, it got mites in its ears and it was going mad, scratching its ear with this thing. It's a horrible thing. But people have itching ears, as the scripture put it. They want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want truth, they want to hear what they want the truth to be, but actually it's not. And then when somebody tells them what they want to hear, they're confirmed in the lie that they have, which is really perverse, but that's what the scripture says, that they're given over to that. Remember, we're back in Romans 1. John 8:32. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here we have, and this is particularly poignant to the day and age in which we live. I believe we're coming up fast to the end days. We're in the end times, but I think the end is nigh. I'll get me a little batter at it, the end is nigh. But I really, the way things are right now, it could very easily be over very quickly. Yeah. I'm not saying this is it, don't misquote me, but there's very much many signs of an imminent collapse of everything. Okay. If you hold to my truth, we have to stick to what is true. There are many false teachers we're warned about in the Bible, aren't we? We're told that they come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like the genuine article. They sound like, predictable. They sound like they're right. But you have to check everything out with the Word of God yet again. If you want to see people brought out of bondage, we need to follow through with the truth that has been revealed to us, that has been revealed to Scripture, that we're not using Scripture as a pretext, as an idea for what we want to say, rather than what it actually says. Only free people can set others free. If we remain captive to strongholds, when we should know the answer, then what deliverance is there? You can receive deliverance. Well, what about you? Now, that doesn't mean to say that we've got to be perfect to share, because we can't, because why? God always has to draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Does he not? You and I? That's the way he's chosen to do it. But there's a very great difference between someone who is receiving truth and in the process of growing, of changing, than one who says, no, I've gone far enough and that's it. I'll stay where I am, and then trying to share with others and trying to see that those strongholds in them broken, when you're not willing to have the strongholds in yourself broken. 1 Timothy 2:15, it talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. Not changing it. not modifying it, but as we say, soberly, it says, this is one, soberly divining the word of truth, doing it without a fuddled mind that has been messed about by all manner of things, be they anything or mechanical. That we say, the word of God applies to me. We say, when God points the finger, I am the man. And that's why David was a man after God's own heart, because when God put, not whether he was perfect, far from it, but when God put his finger on it, he confessed and admitted and responded to truth. Truth is absolute. It's not about situational ethics, although well, it depends. This is, you know, this, it's not about the wonderful building we're meeting in this morning. It's not about the handsome pastor that you've got delivering the message. It's not, it's because truth is declared by preaching. That's what matters. What's the Bible talks about, whatsoever is true, think on these things. The question is not one of man's reaction to truth. How does he receive that truth? Does it change him? 2 Corinthians 13:8. For we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. You can't deny the truth. Well, you can deny it, but it doesn't change the truth. Doesn't alter anything. You might delude yourself, you might even delude people around you, but the reality is the truth. See, we don't have to defend the truth. The truth defends itself. It speaks volumes in its own language. Rejection of the truth won't change anything positively. Acceptance of the truth has the potential to change you. I've noticed over time that people who will not accept a truth, it might not happen immediately, but somewhere along the road it comes back to bite you. It comes back to cause you issues and problems in your life further down the road. The sooner we respond to truth, the less that we will fall into that category. 1 John 2:6, those who claim to live in him walk as Jesus did. How's your walk? I was wrong when I said I'm at the end. One more point. We need to humbly submit to the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That is the desire of God. God is not hindering that process. Okay? That's what God wants for all mankind. Not just for you and I, but for every. He wants all men to be saved. Every last one. Will they all be saved? No. Will they all come to a knowledge of the truth? No. The problem is that not everybody is open to the truth. We only really start to comprehend truth when we get saved, to be honest. We start to see things as they really are. You know, things that you used to do, and it didn't bother you one bit. And now you think, oh my goodness, I was doing that and this, and now you feel bad about other things. And it's, why? Because there is a new life in you. A new spirit, a new way. We're to submit to the Lord. We humble ourselves before God. Anybody like being humbled? This is it. It comes against human nature, doesn't it? We, like most of us, there are a few people who are so self-deprecating, they don't say anything and always feel they're worse than everybody else. But for most people, we put ourselves up there, don't we? We don't think we're the best, but we are really, aren't we? to submit is to say and admit before God, do you know what? I haven't got everything right. I haven't got it all together. I don't understand all I should understand. You know what, God? You're right and I'm wrong. Isn't that amazing that God should be better than, know more than we should? But that's how perverse the human mind is and the human spirit, that we think we know better than God, and yet we actually come to a place and say, you know what, God, you're right. That's humbling ourselves. You know best for me, God. Easy to say it. Very different in the practicalities of our life where we have to alter. So if you don't like change, Christianity is not the best thing for yourself, because it's all about change. But what? It's change for the better. It's changing from glory to glory. It's changing into the likeness of Christ. It's changing that mind that is so messed up and so perverse. You know, you come out with your own perverse thinking from time to time, and somebody says, that's weird what you're saying. And do you know what? You're probably right. But we get our minds altered. As Keith said the other week, we've been cleansed. Brainwashed. Good, it could do a good washing. That our hearts would be the good soil that we read about in the parable of the sower. You know the parable of the sower? And it talks about the seed and the soil and the weeds and the birds and the good and the bad seed, and that the bearing of the fruit and so on and so forth. And you can look it up for yourself. That easy to find. Each time the word of God comes out and is preached, we respond in our heart to one of those soils. We are one of those soils. Which are you today? At the end of the service, we usually ask for people to come for prayer. And sometimes it's because we're sick, we need answers in our life, we've got problems that need dealing with, or we just simply want to acknowledge God is dealing with us and changing us. And help me, God, I've recognized what you've said in your word, and I want you now, I'm acknowledging that by coming and being prayed for you to deal in my life. Sometimes it's for salvation. But the altar call is not penance. You can come and you can even crawl up to the front and ask for prayer, and you can go out the same. It's the acknowledgement of truth having affected us and submitting to it that makes the difference. Well, you ask me what I think. Well, nobody's asking you what you think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what the Archbishop of Canterbury, she thinks. The Word of God is the final arbiter. We can't be economic with the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Come. Amen. As we come, as Suzanne just leads us in a chorus or two, first question is, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know that truth? Have you know the joy of sins forgiven, that you're a sinner and you've found that repentance and life changing there? God calls your heart. God speaks to your heart. God deals with your heart. God deals closely. Jesus says that he come that you might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So my question to you is, would you respond to that call? For those of you who are already Christians, maybe God's spoken to you this morning, spoken into your heart, and is asking for a response and a reply to what he said to you. Though you would acknowledge the challenge that he gives to you in your heart. Maybe you've seen this morning, I need to be a warrior for truth, with a fixed attitude, a trust that is absolute, a humbling of my spirit before God. As we sing the choruses, if God has spoken to you on any of these ways, then do come and be prayed for this morning, believing God that he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to meet us at our needs and to change us. Amen.
It's 587 in the book.